Yeah, our brother pastors a church, Grace Fellowship Baptist in Springfield, Louisiana. And we've known each other for a number of years. Thankful for these few days, getting to know him in a little deeper way. And that's what I desire in this hour, just so you guys get to know him and his life. He's going to share his testimony and a little bit about himself. And I asked him to share some about his son. The men have heard that, but you ladies have not. And so, brother, why don't you come up now and share with us.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. I can say brothers and sisters today. I had so much, I didn't know what to expect, but my expectations were greatly exceeded to meet with you brothers who were there at the camp. It was one of the best times of my life when I'm able to meet with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Craig asked me to share, I guess, a little bit about me, where I came from, how I was brought up, and how the Lord came to chase me down and arrest me and save me from my sins. For so long, I was raised a kid that just didn't care about anything. Born and raised in South Louisiana, New Orleans. Raised to be a kid that didn't really care about school, didn't really care about anything, just wanted to go out and have fun and do what I wanted to do. Went to school, amazingly graduated high school by not applying myself at all. Never had really any serious thoughts toward my God and my Creator, really nothing at all. Was raised Roman Catholic by a very devout family. My dad, very devout, but I was raised, and I'll talk about my dad later, I was raised by a man, and I love my dad dearly, I was raised by a man who never communicated with me, never really had like the father and son talk, never took me aside and just shared wisdom with me. He was just a very silent, quiet man. On the other side of that, my mom was the alpha. And my mom was going to tell me what was on her mind. So I kind of was a mama's boy in that respect. But as I was raised up, got out of high school, my mom saw that I was a rudderless ship. And she said, well, we're going to fix this. And the Air Force recruiter lived two doors down from us. So she said, you know Mr. Jerry Sanji? I said, I do. She says, you're going to see him and you're getting in the Air Force. And I said, and me, I'm like, okay, whatever. So I went down, and he took me to the base. I took the ASVAB test, and that day I raised my right hand, and I was graduated high school that spring, and that August I was here in San Antonio, Texas at U.S. Air Force basic training. So amazingly, I didn't get kicked out. I was a troublemaker. I was a rebel. If I saw rules, I was going to skirt the rules. I was going to rebel. I was problematic to the drill instructors in the technical schools. I was just a rebel all around. So I made it back to our home base, and I liked being a mechanic, and the ASFAB put me on working on fighter jets. And I thought that was pretty cool. So I began to excel, and it was kind of my niche. So I excelled at that, and I enjoyed that. And over time, I met a man. There was a new hire, and this man came, and they lined up our jets according to your tail number. My tail number was 86. His tail number was 87. And we went out to pre-flight our jets that day, and I noticed there's a new guy working there. So I told him, I saw him there, and we were getting ready to go on a training deployment, and I said, hey, how you doing? I said, so you're flight line now? He said, yeah. I said, oh, you'll be partying with us on this next trip, and he said, no, I don't party. And I went, okay. Well, he was the crew chief on tail number 87, and over the next several months, and even on that trip, he began to witness to me. And he began to probe into my life like no one had ever done. And he asked me of the state of my soul. He said, he said, what's going to happen to you when you die? And I said, I don't know. And he really impressed upon me the weight, the gravity, the offensiveness of my sins against God. And that kind of threw me back. I said, look, I realize I'm not the best guy, but I'm not that. And he used the scriptures to show me the exceeding sinfulness of my sin. And as he did that, he began to introduce me, because I knew nothing about Jesus Christ, nothing about any of the you know, a lot of folks, they have a basic knowledge of the Old Testament Bible stories of Daniel, of the Red Sea parting. I knew none of that. I mean, I was an ignorant young man, biblically ignorant, and willingly biblically ignorant. I can remember at certain times in my life, people wanted to talk to me about Christ, even before this, and I would blow them off. I didn't want to hear it. This guy was he was going to get his point across, and he would kind of hem me into a corner, and it's kind of like he was chasing me, and he forced me to listen to what he was saying. And listen, I look at that in hindsight. That's the kind of witness I needed. I needed somebody like that was going to put their finger in my face and tell me what I was. And so he began to do that. And in that time, that was in 1985, 86. In that time, I married my wife, Kim, and I miss her so much. I don't like being away from my wife. She said to say hi, Ruby. And so I met my wife. So I'd go home and I'd tell my wife, I said, hey, I met this guy. His name's Brian. And he tells me I'm lost. He tells me I'm going to hell. And my wife says, well, I'm not going to hell. I said, I'm pretty sure you are. And she said, no, I'm a good person. She says, I'm a good person. I'm going to hell. I said, yeah, but what this guy says, I've never heard stuff like this. And it's, you know, I said, I'm going to give you some of the scriptures that he gave me. So I'd go home and I would try and basically translate what he said to her, but I couldn't do it. I was like, I'm messing this up. So I went back to work and I said, hey, I said, would you be able to talk to my wife? I said, could maybe we come over? He was married, had kids. I said, could we come over and you can tell my wife the things that I can't communicate to her? So he said, yeah, we'll do that. So we went over to her house, and you know how God's fearfully and wonderfully made us? I still have that scene in my mind. I can still remember that. I remember we ate dinner, and they didn't say anything. And after dinner, he got up and he went over and he grabbed his Bible and he put it down on the table and he opened it up. He says, do you believe this is God's word? She said, if you can show me out of that Bible what you're telling my husband, I'll believe it. My wife and I were very superstitious, religiously superstitious. We thought that if you had a Bible, it's like a relic. And we respected the word of, we respected the Bible, the word of God. But we had never cracked it open, never read it. It was kind of like just a holy relic, if you want to say that. But we knew nothing of it. So he opened it up and he began to break down my wife's confidence, and at the same time mine as well. I had already been listening, and I started thinking, man, this is right. And God began to convict me, and I was worried about my wife, because I wanted her to see this too. And I remember we backed out of the driveway after that, because as he spoke, she said, not a whole lot. She would just go, oh. And she listened to him, and I remember he impressed upon her and I again that she was lost, she was undone, she was dead in her trespasses and sins, and she was in need of Christ, and he was her only hope of salvation. And that the really thing he kept going back to, because she said, I'm good. There is none good, no, not one. And so I remember we left that night. We're backing out of the driveway. I remember I had a 1982 Cutlass Supreme. I remember that. We're back out of the driveway, and I remember kind of turning, and there, he and his wife were sitting on the little stoop. They had an apartment, and they were waving, and we're backing out. And I remember her saying, you're right, I am going to hell. I guess you're right. So we went home, and we didn't say a whole lot. So it's like we're in the what do we do stage. And we were thinking, man, what do we do here? And we began to read the scriptures together. And listen, I was a very religiously superstitious person. And we both became convicted. I remember I was walking across the hangar, and it's another scene I have in my mind. I was walking across the hangar, and I worked in the hangar and phase maintenance, heavy maintenance on the airplanes, and I was walking across the hangar floor, and I said, I'm going to call my wife. We need this. We need Christ. We need Christ. And I remember saying in my mind, we need Christ. So I was walking across the hangar. We didn't have cell phones. We had a payphone in the flight line shack. So I went to the payphone, and I dialed up my wife. And this friend of mine, he asked, hey, we're having a special meeting tonight at the church. He said, you want to come? So I said, what do you mean a special meeting? What is that? And he said, well, a man's going to come and preach. He's going to preach the gospel. I said, okay. So let me call my wife. And that was, he caught me when I walked across the hangar. And I expressed to him that I believed Christ. I said, listen, I believe Christ. I want this Christ. So I call my wife up, superstitious Jimmy. I answer the phone. She answers the phone. And the first thing she says before I can say anything, she says, I believe Christ. She says that. And I said, you can't believe Christ at home. You have to be at the church. And she says, oh, okay. And I said, look, he's invited us, so we're going tonight. So listen, that was a huge stumbling block to me because I was wrong. And I believe the Lord had saved us right there. And we went to the church. We got there that night, and this man took us in the back. He was a missionary. I remember his name's Dewey Mars. I remember him. And people kind of ushered us to him. So he brings us in the back and sits us on a table. We were on one side of the table. He was on the other side. He had like a, I don't know, salt and pepper shaker and like a bottle of water. He had three things, and he said, this is you, this is God, and this is your sin. The center object was our sin. And we're watching, and he moves the center object, and he says, God took the sin out of the way. Now, what's between you and God? And we said, nothing. And I'm getting confused at this point. I'm saying, what is this? And then he told us, ask God to save you. Bow your heads and pray. I didn't know how to pray. We didn't really know what to say. We did the best we could, and then we walked out of that room with him. We got up, and he said, now you're saved. And I'm like, I don't know, that something was wrong with that. And I'm not saying maybe that's not wrong for somebody to do if their hearts compel them, but that wasn't really what I was experiencing from God. That wasn't what I experienced in the hangar. It wasn't what my wife experienced at home. So we go outside, and he presents us as we're Christians. And I'll be honest with you, we were perplexed for the next couple of days because of that experience, because of doing that. It was kind of an interruption in my mind of what God was actually already doing. And a good friend of mine, Donnie Kinchin, he helped me. And my wife was able to kind of compartmentalize that and put it away, and she trusted Christ. And I was the questioner. I'm the one that's, wait a minute, why did this happen? And I would hear people say things after that time had happened, I would hear preachers come in and say things like, you know, if you didn't come down to an altar and pray, you didn't get saved. And I went to our pastor. I said, well, I need to do that then, right? And he said, no, you don't really have to do that. I said, well, that's what he said. So all of these things were kind of confusing me. And Donnie Kinson is a friend of mine. He's with the Lord now. He came to me and he says, no, listen, you trust Christ. You trust Christ. And he is your righteousness, not all these other things that they're trying to make you do. He said, believe Christ for yourself, that he died for your sins, that he was buried. He buried your sins as far as the east is from the west. And now he is risen. God accepted that sacrifice. And now in Christ, you're saved. That's what you believe. And he'd say, do you believe that? And I'd say, yes. He says, that's what salvation is. Now you believe it. And so that helped me. Well, after that, I began to serve in the church there and whatever they needed me to do. And this man that led me to Christ began to come to me and ask me about my salvation. I learned more about my salvation. First thing he asked me, I remember it like it was yesterday. He said, how does a dead man believe? And I said, what are you talking about? And he says, no, think about it. Can a dead man do anything or believe? And I said, no. And he said, well, and he showed me Ephesians 2:1. And you who were dead in your sins. And he showed me from the scriptures that if we were going to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we needed to be made alive to believe it. And that life comes through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so all of this began to, it was like it all began to come together. And that, of course, that chapter, Ephesians 2, became very rich to me, and I would go share it with my wife, the entire chapter. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And listen, I believe we're all wired for works. And so I was wired for works, and I'm seeing this salvation. I'm learning so much more about this salvation, about this Christ that did it all for me. Jesus paid it all, and nothing that I would do would ever add to that, and I could never merit salvation. And so I begin to see this, that my salvation was all of Christ. And as I was learning these things from this dear brother of mine, I would go and share it with the folks at the church. And they begin to kind of look side-eyed at me because I asked the question about being dead. And I assumed that they knew that. My assumption was, well, yeah, you know this. And I'd go kind of share the blessing that maybe you already know. And the one man that brought us in the back with the little salt shaker and did that thing, he said, you've been talking to Brian? I said, well, yeah, I work with him. And he says, he started warning me about to use this big word, hyper-Calvinism. I said, I don't even know what that is. But he said, be real careful about what you talk about with your friend. And he was reading some Arthur Pink. And everything that he shared with me, we would go to the scriptures and we would see it in the scriptures. So it's got to be right. Well, I kind of became the troublemaker at the church there because I really wasn't purposely trying to make trouble, but I wanted to know, what do you think about these scriptures? What do these passages in the Word of God mean? 2 Thessalonians comes to mind, and I read that passage. You know, Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained or appointed to eternal life believed. Wow. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen you from the foundation of the world to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth. And he's called you by our gospel. These passages, once God showed that to me, I couldn't forget it. And I was trying to, I guess, marry together what God was showing me with the church that I was in. But things weren't adding up. And eventually, this brother, friend of mine, he was doing the same things at his church. And he ended up leaving. And they asked us to leave. It was best if you just part ways with us. And so we began to meet in a home. In our home, in their home first, in our home in Ponchatoula, Louisiana, which is a little bit east of where we live. And we began to meet. And in fact, he called up and met some brothers that live here in San Antonio, because we knew nobody in the world that believed this. It's like, who else believes this? And so we began to meet together, and we constituted. That was back in 1990. And we began to meet, and my wife and I moved up to Springfield, which is right there by Ponchatoula. We bought a house that had a 26 by 20 separate building on it, on like an acre and a half. And we sheetrocked it, and we made it our little church building. And that's where we met. And we began to meet there. So time went on. We met for 15 years. And sadly, I guess one of the toughest times of my life is when my friend fell into sin. And that was a very difficult time. And after that, I was going to just close the church down. The church asked me to lead until we figured out what we would do. We began to pray. I was encouraged by some men of God that I knew to wait, to begin to preach, and to see if the Lord would allow us to continue. So we did. And come fast forward to this day. Well, the church called me, and I can tell you in the beginning and for several years, it took time for that. There were some bad experiences going on in the church in those last years, and it took time. I've told people it's like trying to wash thick soap out of a sponge. You got to just keep putting clear water in it, and you keep squeezing the sponge, and it takes a long time to kind of get to let that time pass. But in all that time, I believe God was providentially preparing me. Listen, I confessed to the Lord several times in the first 3 to 4 years. I said, "Lord, you got the wrong guy." I said, "I'm not the one." And I would continue to seek the Lord, and amazingly, here I am by God's grace. We've been 17 years. The church was always very small, still small, 23 members, and on any given Sunday, usually every Sunday, there's usually about 40 folks that come. We have, of the extra that come, I call them the second congregation. They're from around the area. They've met us. We've befriended them. We help them. It's a very kind of poor, depressed area. But I rejoice. We've just called a second elder in October, Brother Randy Williams. And so we rejoice. I rejoice to come and meet more brethren who have different faces, different identities, but the same Christ. It's amazing when you go and meet the brothers and sisters in Christ in a different place that it's the same spirit. You see that same spirit, and there's that kinship. And I've enjoyed that so much. The last news I'll give you is that my son, and the men know this, and I apologize for saying it again, but my son, who's 34 years old, lives in San Luis Obispo, California now, and where's Brother Sam? Yeah, and I just found out that Atascadero is where they're moving. That's where your parents are at. That's awesome. We found them a church there in that town. Well, my son hated Christ. And at 19, he left, moved to Los Angeles, hated Christ. And he took his rage out on me because I ruined his life raising him in a Christian home. So everything that would go wrong in his life, he hated. And he would, when things would go wrong, he didn't look at it as his own fault and this is my fault, but he would say, "It's because you raised me in the Christian home. And you raised me," he didn't say that. He said, "You raised me in this cult. And you homeschooled me. You didn't let me go out. You didn't let me spread my wings. You didn't let me do what I wanted to do. I've lost my dreams because of you." And brethren, this went on from 2017 to 2023. October 2023 was kind of the last difficult call. I mean, I would look at my phone, I'd see his caller ID, and my heart would start racing. It was like that. And there came a point in my son's life where I stopped talking to him about the gospel. And I didn't really share anything with him. If God gave an open door, I would. But, you know, the scriptures talk about casting your pearls before swine. And it was a very difficult time for both my wife and I. And so this is January 2024. So all of this, and there's so much more that could be said about that, but suffice it to say that this was weekly that I'd get phone calls, or you know what it means to be carpet bombed texts? Like, he'd be texting me just angry and raging against me. I hate you. You know, listen, you're hearing that from your son, and that hurts. I mean, it really hurts. And I would seek the Lord sometimes, and I would say, Lord, my son deserves to be judged by you. I really believed that he had been left, that God had left him. And I was the melancholy one, and my wife and I, she said, honey, we need to trust the Lord. And I said, yeah, you're not the one getting carpet bombed. And I was discouraged. I got discouraged, and I would pray for him. And there were times when I confess, Lord, I don't believe you're going to save my son. And we have Papa Holden. He's an older man that has nobody. My wife and I bring him over to the house to eat twice a week, and Papa Holden was there, and the phone rang, and I looked, and it's my son, and I was like, so I walk in the other room, and our dresser's right there, and I'm like this, and my son's talking to me. Just normal things that is going on. He says, I have some shocking news for you, Dad. I said, yeah, what's that? He said, God saved me and Carol. His wife is Carol. And I went, I don't think I said anything. He said, you're still there? And I said, what happened? I was kind of speechless, dumbfounded. Tell me, what happened? And he told me that in December, I was so encouraged to know that this happened in December. December the 3rd or 4th. This is January 20th. He said, I lost my job. And he said, I went home. And I sat down, and he asked God to help him. And he told his wife, Carol. Carol had desired to hear the truth. She's from Brazil, doesn't speak English real well, but speaks well enough. And she would read her Portuguese Bible. And if he would see that Bible visibly in their home, he would tell her, put that thing away. He didn't want to see it. I mean, he hated any semblance of Christianity. And so he sat down with her, and he said, I believe God's calling me to follow him. That's kind of his words. And she just broke down crying. And she says, I want to follow Christ, but I was so afraid to tell you because you hate Christ or hate God. And they sat there and they wept together. And over the next few weeks, they begin to read the scriptures. And he opened up. I gave him a little Bible I had all throughout my years in the military, a little black Bible. It's Old and New Testaments. And I had little sticky notes that I still had in there with things that I had written. And I wrote him a note years ago when I gave it to him. And I put it in there and I gave it to him. And he just kind of kept it because it was from Dad. My son loved me. But I don't know if you know what it's like. It's like a love-hate relationship. Like, he would get angry at me, so angry, but he was, of our children, he had to have Dad and Mom. I mean, I knew he still loved me. And I knew it was Christ, because, listen, that severing, that division, it's Christ. Because if I didn't have Christ, I'd be right there with my son. So he opened up that Bible to Proverbs 1, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I go there. But he opened it up, and he said, I read about the wicked that God said to turn up my reproof. Turn from your wicked ways. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And then he says, because I've called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and you didn't regard. He read these words and he told me this. He says, the word says, I will laugh at your calamity, God says. And James says, here I was in my calamity. And he says, God wasn't laughing at me, Dad. God wasn't laughing. God was saving me. And I was like, man. And my wife comes in, Papa Holden's eating in there. I'm like this and I'm listening. She goes, what are you doing? And I pointed at the phone. And then I had a piece of paper and my pen and I wrote down, God saved James and Carol. And she goes, she's looking and we're like, wow. It's like, I couldn't have scripted this. It's like, Father, you've done the impossible, what I was thinking was impossible. And over the next day, I became so convicted that God had saved my son, who I didn't think he was going to save. Those next few days were like a trial for me, because then I started thinking, is this real? He called me daily after that. And before we went, because we had a scheduled trip 2 weeks from then, the Lord knew perfect timing. He sent me a text that he sent his brother and his sisters, because he lived in Louisiana in 2020 during COVID. They moved out of California because it was locked down. And when he was there, he was as hateful to them as he was to me, his siblings. I didn't tell him to do this. He texted them. He messaged them. He said, I asked for y'all's forgiveness for all that I did to you in 2020. And he said, I ask for your forgiveness for everything I've ever done to you. Please forgive me. Sent to his brothers and his sisters. And it was like, Dad, I feel so terrible for how I've treated you. I'm listening to this. And he showed me that message. And my other kids at this point, because they know their brother, my other kids would, we asked them, I said, you got a message from James? And they go, yeah, right. Okay, we'll see. They're kind of in that stage. But man, they're starting to be convinced. And we flew out there, and man, we had Bible devotions with them. We talked about the Lord Jesus. And whenever we'd go out there, I would get knots in my stomach. I didn't want to go. We'd go. And I remember being in his house. We had two more days there, and I'd be looking at the Southwest jets taking off and going east, and I would be saying, I wish I was on that plane. That's how hard it was to be there. But now, brethren, I tell you, our God is still in the saving business. If he saved my son and saved his wife. That was another thing. We went to his wife. She's a Brazilian model. That's what she did. She took all of her clothes, which were very provocative, and she threw them in the Goodwill bin, and she's now going to the Goodwill store and buying clothes that are more modest. She says, I want to follow Christ. And I'm like, wow. This is like, man, this is exceeding abundantly above anything that I could ask or think. And beloved, it's so encouraging. I pray it would encourage you if you have lost sons or daughters or those that are lost and you think they're too far gone. Let me tell you, he was far gone and God recovered him. God drew him with cords of love. And now you can look at his face. I got a picture on my phone. We have Bible devotions with him from home now on an iPad. And we took a picture of him all there, and you could see him. And he's not the same man that he used to be. And Carol's not the same woman. They're different. They have a new nature. God's given him a new heart. Man, such an encouragement, such a blessing. And the next morning after he told me he was saved and I'm finished, the next morning I got to Psalm 116 and I read it. First two verses, I love the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplications. And he says, I will continue to pray to him because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And that night, that first night when he told me about God saving them, I repeated probably 100 times, laying in my bed, You heard my prayer, Father. You heard me. You heard my weak prayers. You heard my prayers when I didn't believe you. You heard me, and you answered my prayer. Oh, brethren, God is in the saving business. And I can say, as I didn't deserve to be saved from my sins, neither did my son. But you know what? We have to become sinners to qualify to be saved. And God showed him that he was lost and undone and saved him. And I rejoice in the God of my salvation. I feel like I have enough now, Lord, but I want more. I want more for my brethren in the church. I want more for my family. I want them to see, and it's encouraged my soul. And God does things like this, and God encourages us. Listen, I said this, I think, the other day. People say, well, God knows when to show up. No, no, God's always up, and God's always active. And in those times when my son was angry, God was preparing him, because he told me when we talked again, every time I'd get a little more money and get a little more fame and get a better car, I thought I'd be satisfied, but it never satisfied me. And now I'd lost my job, and here I was without a job, and I was at perfect peace. I was at perfect peace. And so I said, my. I mean, listen, I want us all to experience that. And beloved, we have Christ, and he's given us that access to God our Father. And so I pray that he wouldn't be the last, and that we would continue to see God open the hearts of our lost children, our lost loved ones, our lost spouses, our lost workmates, and that we would continue to see him save. God's still in the saving business, my friends, and don't ever doubt it. Amen. And Craig, you said dismissing prayer. Pray with me, brethren. Oh God, I thank you so much for your great salvation. Our Father, we pray that you would accept our worship today, accept our praise. Father, I feel as though I should give you great thankfulness, and Lord, may we praise you for your wonderful works. I feel like the psalmist in Psalm 66, come and see all ye that fear God, and I will show you what he hath done for my soul. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to be a believing people, a people of faith in Christ every moment of the day. May we be looking to Christ. May we never think that you're on the sidelines or that you don't know what's going on, Father. Help us to trust in you with all of our hearts and to not lean to our own understanding. Father, you know that I did. I leaned to my own understanding so often. Oh God, help us. Help us, Father, to believe you, to trust you, Father, to rest in you, and to know that your mercy is in the heavens and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds and thy righteousness to the great mountains. You're still plenteous in mercy and grace. And so, Father, we do call upon you for our lost loved ones, those sinners, those beloved sinners that we love. I pray that you would bring forth your salvation. We want to see more of it. We want to see, Father, the rider of the white horse going forth conquering and conquering the souls of those that we love. Oh God, for the saints, Father, edify us. Help us, Father, build us up upon our most holy faith. And Father, help us to go forth rejoicing now as servants of Christ. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.